traffic jam up here, you know, and dangerous. Thank you, Sherry. Thank you, Dr. Sibley, and thank you for praying. Man, the prayers of the saints mean everything, and I think you realize that the more mature you get in years. How about that? I'm excited about our looking at Daniel chapter 3. Really, we'll look at the whole chapter, but we're going to zero in on verses 8 through 30. And this is a familiar story. If most people know anything about Daniel at all, they know about the fiery furnace and the lion's den. Well, today, we're in the fiery furnace. Alistair Begg wrote a little book and about Daniel, some of his experiences, and he loves to quote music, the lyrics to music, and I thought it was quite apropos. I hadn't thought about this song in years, but most of you in this room, you remember Paul Simon and the Sounds of Silence? Always thought it was kind of a weird-sounding song, you know? Wasn't one of my favorites, but he pointed out, and I'd forgotten this line, here's part of the lyric of the Sounds of Silence. People bow and pray to a neon god they made. And I thought that really fits with Daniel because, you know, we look at Daniel and today we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar has constructed this 90-foot tall golden image of himself. Is he high on himself or what? He has this thing constructed and then he is going to command that all the people bow down and pay homage to it and worship, right? And so it's easy to just blow that off and think, well, nobody's building 90-foot statues and playing music and demanding that we bow down to them. But I think if we stop there, we miss the message of Daniel because let me tell you, the world is still calling us to dance and bow to its music. And that's one reason the book of Daniel is so relevant. What does it mean to be consecrated, to be holy, to be set apart unto God? Does it mean we're weirdos? Does it mean that we never have any fun? Does it mean that we are such strict separationists that we never cultivate relationships with a watching world or with lost people? I think Daniel shows that's absolutely not the case. That a robust commitment to holiness and a growing love and fervor and affection for the Lord Jesus is the most winsome and beautiful thing this side of heaven. And Daniel models that for us. Well, let's look at the passage. Our time is limited. I want to talk about verses 1 through 7. I call it the orientation for the fiery furnace. And so in this story, you have the, it's interesting, by the way, you have the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three friends of Daniel in the third chapter. And as we come to chapter 3, scholars indicate that in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream. Nobody can interpret it. And Daniel interprets it, giving all the credit to God, right? And at the end of it, when the dream is interpreted, Nebuchadnezzar is just very excited, right? And he's praising the God of Daniel. So that's what happens in chapter 2. And then you come to chapter 3. Scholars tell us that there's probably a 9 to 10 year gap, a passage of time, some amount of time, but not a huge amount of time. And then we come to chapter 3. So to look at the story of the fiery furnace and to really wrap your mind around it, you got to be aware of the context. It's preceded by Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation of that dream in chapter 2. Now look with me quickly at chapter 2, verses 46 through 49. And look at where Nebuchadnezzar is here. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Remember that. That's going to be a sticking point later, okay? Daniel made a request of the king. Now, notice this. And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now, you just think about that for a moment. So now serving under Daniel over all the affairs in Babylon are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Jewish exiles. How's that going to fly with the Babylonians that are in the court? As you'll see, not very well. But Daniel remains at the king's court. One commentator says, you know, you look at 2:46 through 49 and you think, wow, Nebuchadnezzar, man, he's been saved. He understands that God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. One commentator says, Nebuchadnezzar is charmed, but he is not changed. As Matthew Henry wrote, sound convictions often come short of sound conversions. Isn't that a great line? People can really be convicted. Man, this is the right way to go. Man, that's really what I need to do. But that's the end of it. Sound convictions often come short of sound conversions. Now, what's fascinating is Daniel has this dream, and it's really a dream about the sovereignty and the control of not Nebuchadnezzar, but of Yahweh, right? Now, in that dream, in the interpretation, notice what happens. Starting verse 36, chapter 2, this was a dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, that is you, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of kings to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. Notice, he's the king of human kings, and who is responsible for his reigning? Yahweh, okay? And then into whose hand he's given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Stop. You see, Nebuchadnezzar has a problem. First of all, the content of the dream dissipates for him. It is a dream about the sovereignty of God. And in essence, the dream is saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're a powerful guy, but you serve at the pleasure and under the sovereignty and control of Yahweh, the one true God. And you're represented in the dream by this head of gold. Well, the problem is the dream dissipates save for the description of the golden head. The fact is, Nebuchadnezzar is far from converted. He is defiant. He wants to make himself a god. So we move to chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, 90 feet high, and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura, same place as Shinar in the province of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar forgot the details of the dream except for the part about him being the gold head, and he also forgot his history, don't you think? The image is set up in the same place his ancestors set up the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. How'd that work out? I think we know. So the image is raised, and we read on, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. One thing you got to notice here, you're going to see repetition in this text. The listing of the different names and the positions and the places they occupy in the Babylonian history. And then three times in this text, you've got this description of the different musical instruments. What the biblical author is probably doing is poking fun at and mocking the sense of authority and control the Babylonians had. Let's bring in all the magistrates and all the powerful people and all the big boys, and let's play this pompous cacophony of music, and let's exert our force and our power and show our strength that we are in control. But it's all a facade. They're not in control at all. Yahweh is in control. So it's a powerful, powerful picture. So the image is raised, and then they stand before the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. You see what Nebuchadnezzar is latched onto? He's forgotten all the dream except for the part about the gold head. And he's going to defy and deny the role of the living God and set himself up to be worshiped. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They bowed and prayed to their neon god that they'd made. Fascinating, isn't it? So you've got the image raised, worship commanded, and then you have the consequences of noncompliance, which, by the way, was not an idle threat. I have in your notes Jeremiah 29:22. What was the prophecy that came from Jeremiah? What would happen to the false prophets? What did happen to the false prophets who falsely prophesied? The Babylonian authorities, literally the Hebrew says, roasted them. This is not an idle threat. This is what was done to someone who got in the way. And so it's no idle threat. Nebuchadnezzar wants submission. All right, verses 1 through 7. Quickly, let's look at verses 8 through 12. The accusation against the three men. I don't know why it popped in my head this week, but I thought about Three Men and a Baby, the old movie. But this is really three men and a crisis, right? Now, remember what I said earlier. It's not going to fly well when you've got these Jewish men that are being elevated and promoted over the Babylonian natives, right? Look at the malicious accusation. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, and I don't want to be coarse here, but this is a beautiful example of ancient sucking up, okay? Look at verse 9. O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, you see that repetition? The horn, the pipe, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the old golden image that you have set up. I mean, sounds like we're back in the third grade. Do you know what he did? Well, teacher, did you hear what he did out on the playground? It's the same thing. So the promotions have provoked jealousy, and now our three men are in a crisis. Look at the repetition of the command to worship and the consequences of fiery furnace and the report of the noncompliance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a powerful picture. And, you know, I'll just say one more thing about the music. Music is a powerful thing. We all have our different tastes and our likes and dislikes. It can be a powerful inducement. One commentator notes the different instruments listed here make for a bizarre orchestra. In no other culture has there ever been anything approaching that combination of instruments. And really, the biblical author is poking fun at pagan worship. And it's like a bizarre, disordered orchestration. And I think that's worth mentioning because worship that does not have the one true God at its center, blazing center, and his only son by whom he has revealed his character in the person of Christ, worship that doesn't have that at the center, in the ears of God, to the heart of God, is like this discordant, disconnected, muzzled, messed up sound. That's what the biblical author is trying to point out here. So that's what you have in verses 8 through 12. It is a fascinating thing. Well, that lets us go to the next scene. What happens next? You've got interrogation by Nebuchadnezzar, verses 13 through 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, the Hebrew is very emphatic there. He's very upset. You're going to see that later on. Look down to verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face changed. But back to verse 13. He's in a furious rage. He commands that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So though they brought these men before the king. So you've got a furious rage and a summons. What Nebuchadnezzar wants to do is to verify if this is the case. I mean, he's a smart guy. He gets this accusation. And he thinks, okay, I got to check this out. I'm going to verify. I'm going to seek out verification. And not only that, I'm going to give these guys an opportunity to comply. Maybe they didn't understand the first command. Look at it. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear, and here it is again, the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, we say today, we're all good. Well and good. We're all good. You see, he gives them that opportunity. But, and now we see something of the complete delusion of Nebuchadnezzar. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Guys, here's the deal. Maybe you misunderstood the command. I'm telling you now, you need to bow down or you're going to burn up. It's bow or burn. Bow or burn. And then notice what he says. I want you to don't miss this. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Daniel is assuming what I call deity inability. Here's a guy that's so puffed up and arrogant, defiant, denying. And in verse 15, you see the delusions of his grandeur. He thinks he's absolutely in charge. And the biblical author is painting this picture for you and for me to see. This guy really thinks that he is in control, that he's greater than everybody else, that he can call the shots, and he is absolutely invulnerable, that he is not subject to any threat, and who would dare to challenge him, and no one can deliver out of his hand. He's setting himself up as a god, and that's going to be important for us to see, but you're going to see how God responds to that, and it's a powerful thing. Well, that moves to the next section. Now, you get a verification of noncompliance from the very lips of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's like these guys are saying, okay, we hear you, King Nebuchadnezzar. We hear your threat, but we're going to be like Martin Luther before Martin Luther. Here we stand. We can do no other. It's resistance. Principled resistance. Well, sometimes, you know, words are unnecessary. I love this. Check it out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Isn't that sweet? Man, sometimes we can talk an issue to its own proverbial death. King, we don't need to have a big discussion about this. Wallace, in his commentary on Daniel, writes, the living Lord of history is not a mere talking point. Wow, I love that. I love the academics. I'm glad I do. I've been involved in it for the last 14 years. I love learning and I love reading. But as I get older, the more I'm put off by arrogant academic posturing where people want to sit around all day and argue about how many angels are on the proverbial head of the pen just so they can feel smart about themselves, okay? And they just want to talk about these ideas. Look, the living Lord of history is not a mere talking point. What Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are saying, look, Nebuchadnezzar, there's no confusion about who we are and where our ultimate loyalty is. Our friend Daniel has shown that. You've seen that. It is known among you. And so we don't need to talk about it. Our lives preach a message of their own. I think that's the idea. And notice what happens here. This is really crucial. If this be so, notice conditional. It's not like, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you said it. And, oh, we're just trembling before you. Oh, the greatness. It's conditional. If what you're saying, Nebuchadnezzar, is so, our God, look at that, verse 17, our God, there's a personal relationship there. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver. Mike Troll makes me want to stop and just sing, He is able to deliver. I love that old song. But here they are. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But notice what happens next. Crucial. But if not. Now, there's been some quite a bit of ink spilled about the Hebrew that's used here. But after looking at it all week, I'm convinced that the ESV here really, I think, captures the idea. And what's happening here is that these guys are saying, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to rescue us from you. Now, we don't assume that He will. We can't assume that the use of His ability to rescue us out of this is part of the divine plan. We're not God. We're submitted to Him. Does that sound familiar? How about the Lord Jesus in Matthew 26:39? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. You see, faith doesn't tell God what to do. Faith says, Lord, you can do anything you want to do. I will trust you, whatever the consequences. If they're good, middle of the road, or really, really hot and really, really bad, I will trust you. Don't you love it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have said, well, you know, we're probably going to be more valuable to the Lord if we don't get burned up in a fiery furnace, and we can have an influence. So maybe just this once we'll bow. And after all, everybody else is doing it, and just this one time, but they didn't do that. They took God at His word, Exodus 24:5. You won't make any graven image. You won't worship anyone but the Lord your God. What a powerful picture. It's fascinating to me that if you look back in Isaiah chapter 43, by the way, these words had been written and inspired by God some two centuries earlier at least. What does God say to Israel in Isaiah 43:2? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Two centuries earlier. I mean, I can't prove it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were godly men. They were familiar with the Word of God. What informed what they believed about God? God's revelation of Himself. What informs what you believe about God? Your funky subjective feelings? What you'd like to be true? Or what God has revealed about Himself in Holy Scripture? I love it. So there's the condition. If this be so, our God has the capacity to handle this. And essentially, what they say, but if not, be it known to you, O King, we will not. We will not. As George Bush the older said, not gonna do it. We will not. Not gonna happen. We will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Well, there's a theology that goes around today, pretty popular, that says faith in God will deliver you out of all of your problems. Well, we need to blow that up here. You see, God doesn't deliver us or promise to deliver us from every fiery trial. He delivers us through the trial. Faith doesn't mean you get a free pass and can skip the trial. In fact, faith often brings you into the fire. And faith is evidenced when you say in the middle of the fire, Lord, I don't understand this, don't know what's going on, but I'm going to obey you whatever because I've got a word from you. Verses 19 through 23, quickly. Fury and a change of face. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. You think he was mad before? He's really mad now. The expression of his face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what does he do? He orders the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. So the heat is turned up and the men are thrown in. That's the consequence of nonconformity. Furnaces in these days were used to fire bricks. And those furnaces, I'm told, could get up to 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. That is hot. And now it's going to be 7 times hotter than that. The heat is on. No doubt Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you look at the story, they were thinking, man, it's really getting hot in here. The heat has been turned up. Notice verse 21, they're bound in their clothes. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. So there it is, bound in their clothes. But would you look at what happens next? That the author of Scripture includes this is something we don't want to miss. Look what happens. Verse 22. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The death of Nebuchadnezzar's mighty men. What an irony. Those who obey Nebuchadnezzar's command, the mighty men, they die. They die. They're caught up in the heat of their commander's fire. Now you hold that thought in your mind. I'm coming back to it in a minute. Verses 24 through 27. Preservation through the trial. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, that's what we did." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Wow. A lot of speculation. Is this a Christophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus? I don't know how we can know for sure. Is it simply an angel? Whatever the case is, this is a powerful physical demonstration of God's presence. And there was a children's musical written several years ago, and it's going through my mind. It's cool in the furnace. You know? It's cool in the furnace. Notice these men are unbound, and they're not harmed. They're walking and not hurt. So at the very least here, you've got a visual reminder of the tangible presence of Yahweh with His people in the midst of trial. Isaiah 43, verse 2, all over again. When through fiery trial thy pathway shall lie, thy grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design the dross to consume and the gold to refine. Got it right here in the text, don't we? Powerful. Now I want you to look at this, a testimony to the comprehensiveness of God's saving and delivering power. Man, you can feast on this all afternoon. In fact, we ought to. Look at it. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." What a contrast here. Their names repeated. Remember, their names had been changed. But now would you notice that Nebuchadnezzar is addressing them and connecting them as servants of the Most High God. come out and come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Here's my summary of that. They're out of the fire without a singe, without a stain, and without a smell. Isn't that a powerful thing? Now, remember what I said earlier? The mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar obeyed the command and died. In contrast to that, God's servants, those condemned to death, lived, didn't they? What is the author doing here? I think this is very clear. You know what Daniel is saying, this chapter? God can keep his people alive. God can keep his people alive. Can Nebuchadnezzar? Didn't work out so well for old Nebi, did it? He couldn't even keep his executioners alive. And so, y'all, I think the question of verse 15 is answered. Who is a God that can deliver you out of my hand? This God. This God, Yahweh. I don't know what your fiery trial is, and it really doesn't matter. But here's what I do know on the basis of Scripture. Wherever it is in your life that the heat is presently turned up, and where the walls are closing in, and where you see no way of escape or no out, I'm telling you this morning on the basis of God's word, he has not abandoned you. He is with you. And he can take care of his people. He's got a perfect track record. We'll look at verses 28 through 30 quickly, and we're done. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." Would to God that that could be said of all of us. "Therefore, I make a decree." You know, and again, you're starting to think, hey, maybe Nebuchadnezzar is going to get it. But be sure, he hadn't gotten it yet. That's going to be way over. God's going to have to humble him some more. Look at what he does. He's going to make this decree. "Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who's able to rescue in this way." You know, I'm remember the gong show? I'm pressing the button on that. You're making a promise that you can't keep, Nebuchadnezzar. You couldn't even kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now you're cranking out all these decrees. You still haven't learned your lesson. Oh, but you will learn it. But then notice what happens. What happens? "Then he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the province, over the province of Babylon." Well, I wish we had the time, but we're running out of it. Connections to Christ, wow. Matthew 16, 25, who gains life? Those who lose their lives. The one who tries to save his life loses it. Or Colossians 1, 13 and 14, what does Paul say? "Through Jesus, God has delivered us from the domain of death." Or what about Hebrews 2, 14 and 15? God delivers us from Satan and from death. And we were subject to lifelong fear. Or 1 Peter 4, 12, where Peter writes and says, concerning the fiery trial you're undergoing. So aren't those powerful images? Well, here's the point. God delivered his people from Egypt. He delivered them from the Philistines. He delivered them from exile. And he delivers them from the ultimate threat of sin and the white-hot wrath of God. And he does it through Jesus. You see, what I want to say to y'all and myself this morning, God, if you're a believer, has already delivered you from the ultimate threat. the threat of everlasting condemnation that every one of us in this room deserves. He's delivered us from the ultimate fiery furnace, hasn't he? And he's done it through Jesus. So, because God is able to deliver his people in every circumstance, obey him despite the consequences. Increasingly, we talked about the consequences are going to become more intense in a post-Christian culture. Remember this text. This is God. Spurgeon put it like this: fidelity to God before fraternity with men. Yes, faith is obedience despite the consequences. Faith is realizing that in a lot of cases, pragmatism may be your worst enemy. Y'all know what pragmatism is. Do what works. I'm just going to do what works. If you take a stand of faith and you say, we will not, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people are going to say, oh, you're just so impractical. I mean, really, that was then, this is now. We live in a real world. What are you doing taking your stand there? You're going to get burned up. Yeah, I know it. But I answer to a loyalty that's higher than any human being or any human institution. And that's Daniel. Well, this applies to us. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And then here it is, y'all. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And then when gray hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his folds. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never forsake. This God. And don't we need him? All of us. Father, who is a God like you are, who pardons iniquity, who pours out kindness after kindness after kindness, who preserves his people in every generation through the fiery trials. Oh God, grant that we might be riveted to your beauty and your worth and your faithfulness and your value. Deliver us from idolatry. Deliver us from wayward words and wayward walks, that we might, in this generation, point people to this God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great afternoon.